Again, let me just say that Agatha does not consult with me in these song choices morning by morning. And so often, they just dovetail into what God is doing. And I say, that's a God thing. Thank you. You don't want to hear my heartbeat? That's a little bit better. Very good. Now I can hear me and know what I say. Ha! So that whole concept, that whole thought. My wife and I have in our possession, not this morning, it's up at the house, I'm sure, a little card that allows me entrance into Costco. Anybody else here have one of those cards? Ah, we're brethren. Okay, cool. Just try to get in there without it. It doesn't happen. And that's just a little entity. You know, I got some words for the president. I think I'll give him a call. But God, the creator of the universe, allows me entrance. Amen. Esther could not go before her own husband for fear of death unless she was invited. Unless, of course, she was pleasing at the moment and he held out the golden scepter that allowed her entrance. And our God, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you can come boldly before his throne. That means without the fear of being rejected, condemned, just to come in and know him. In the world around us, we hear these little statements, and maybe we've made it ourselves. I hope you never make it again. I hope you never make it again. I'm going to talk to the man upstairs. And the likes. There are some other phrases that people use. God is not just the man upstairs. And he's not lonely just waiting for somebody to come and talk to him. He is the God creator of the universe. We are looking at a prayer of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 3, we're in chapter 3, and that prayer is not something to be just kind of read as if it's in a book of prayers that we might open and like the fancy words that are being used. This prayer, in fact, last week we looked at some of the details of it so we can understand certain words that were used to take us into the proper understanding of who God is, of what God has done. This prayer opens up a world to me, and I hope that you can appreciate it as well. The elements of this prayer take us beyond our typical prayer. Our typical prayer for ourselves or for others, our typical prayer involves details of the situation. Pray for camp. Sure. Pray for this friend in the hospital, whatever. Asking our God to work in such a way that he is glorified and we are blessed. Our typical prayer, we often ask God to work in such a way that he is glorified, we are blessed. God intervene with a miracle, we'll ask. Whether a healing, redirecting someone's heart, providing for needs, even changing circumstances. God, you've got to do something. Our common prayer. And these are not wrong. I don't doubt that Paul prayed prayers similar to ours. But this one is different. This one is different. This prayer in Ephesians 3:14-21 may, in fact, fill out our prayer. God, bless them. When we are sincere in heart and don't even know what to pray. These details, this gives us what God's intent is for his kids. This gives us what God's plan is while we're still here on this earth as his disciples. I'd like to put the details we talked about last week into some motion. Verse 16, and I'd like to read the prayer with those details in mind, just highlighting some of last week's elements. Verse 16, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. Verse 15, from whom not every family, but all the family in heaven and on earth. Part of our family is there already. Derives its name, single name, that he would grant you, that's a gift, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Try to track with me here. This prayer is praying for the ability within to hold up, to bear up underneath the additional load that automatically comes when Christ becomes part of our lives. Often there is a separation that occurs between a believer and non-believers, which Jesus talked about, warned us about, prepared us for. Non-believers may be perplexed about us. Some go so far as to hate us and attack us, attack our beliefs, and we are commanded not to return evil for evil. We are commanded to love our enemies and pray for those. It's a temptation for us to give in and blend in with this present world and thus remove the pressure. But that blending that is happening today, maybe like never ever before, that blending removes the purpose of the cross and the vitalness of the cross. That is why Paul said, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. That's where I live. That's where my affections are. That's my emotions, my whole thought process. That's where I live when I'm alone and feeling under the load. Christianity is not joining a social club. Though I'm sorry, but in our American Christianity, it is no more than that. That is what it is becoming. Don't blend in with that. Otherwise, your light doesn't shine to make any sense in this darkness. Let's keep going. By the way, the warning that enemy of our soul is hammering on us is in chapter 6. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell, it does mean to settle down and be at home in some cases. Here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts is that the Lord Jesus would pervade us, permeate our very being. Going on into 18, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Comprehend. We are rooted, we are grounded in the love of God, and on that certain and solid foundation, we may comprehend, which means to lay hold of, to seize, to grasp and hold on to the vastness of the love of Christ. And verse 19, another aspect of the laying hold is to know it, which means to truly recognize or perceive the love of Christ, which goes deeper than beyond or knowing just the details. Verse 18 into 19, that you may be able to comprehend, seize, or grasp with all the saints what is that breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. And then he adds the phrase, and to know, not just comprehend, but to know, recognize it as true, the love of Christ, which goes beyond knowing. It goes beyond a simple knowing of the details. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That you may know what is, it's more than knowable. And that you may be full, but more than that, with all the fullness of God. There's the elements that all come together here that take us to a place where if he's just the good old boy, if he's just the man upstairs, I'm bored spitless. There is no relationship. There is no father that guards me and guides me and loves me. We're talking about a personal God, and Paul's praying, I'm praying that you can see it and understand it and know it and walk with him. And then it goes even deeper than that. There is an experiential knowledge through verse 19 that goes beyond cognizant awareness, as if a list of details about God has been handed to us. Oh, isn't this interesting? Yea, I can pass the test in class. No. It's that you may know that he is with you, walking with you, carrying you. And at work in you from the inside out. And it is not you just trying to make yourself a little better, a little behavior modification, so you can look good to somebody else. It's God in you, the hope of glory. Colossians says it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is a walking with God. It is Christ pervading, strengthening, causing us to grow from a solid foundation or solid roots that can support a massive building, a massive tree. That is what God is intending for us. And then comes verses 20 and 21. Oh, one of my favorite little sections of any prayer in the scripture. At this point, verses 20 and 21, maybe having nothing more to add, Paul expresses what he knows about God and his ability to do the things that Paul has just requested. And he says it in such a way to worship God, but to communicate to the readers, God is able to do this. It gets more amazing. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Don't forget the amen. We'll hit that in a minute. To understand verse 20, really, we've got to start at the end of the first phrase. Would you join me there? All that we ask or think. Well, Paul has been asking what has come to his mind to pray for these people. As I go to prayer, even in a common prayer for a situation, sometimes the prayer is long. Sometimes it's rather short. God help. I don't know what else to pray. Sometimes our mind gets pretty creative in prayer for myself or for others, my family, my kids. Okay, start with that phrase, all that we can ask or think. How much is that? All that we can ask or think. Now back up one word. Beyond all that we can ask or think. What do you do with that? Okay, I can come up with a pretty creative list here. Here's my prayer. Here's my common prayer, and God is able to do beyond that. I'm glad about that because sometimes my mind falls really short, I know. Or I pray in really selfish ways, really foolish ways. Selfish prayer? You guys don't ever do that, I hope. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Fix this, God, I broke it. Okay, but he can do beyond all that we can ask or think. And then back up one more word. Abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now, let me tell on myself. When I was about in the fourth grade, I was given an assignment, and I distinctly remember learning the word abundant then. I was given an assignment to write a little paper in the fourth grade, a little, you know, paragraph, whatever, about black bear in the Pacific Northwest. My mom had cancer, was in the hospital, my two younger brothers and I living with my uncles, the one we just prayed for, Alden. He read my little paragraph, and taking the teachable moment, he says, "So you've said here, black bear are abundant in the Pacific Northwest." He said, "What does abundant mean?" I did not know. He said, "You're not supposed to copy it. You're supposed to tell what it means. Abundant means a bunch. Means a whole lot." I learned the word abundantly back then, and I bring it forward today. Beyond all I can ask or think, beyond by how much? Abundantly beyond all that I can ask or think. But you got to back up one more word. Exceeding. What does exceeding mean to you? Okay, the officer pulls you over on the highway. Ah, yeah, we've been there, right? Exceeding. Exceeding. How much is exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think? Abundant. It gets bigger and bigger. Okay, now it starts off with now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. We just sang he's a good, good God. Let it sink in. That doesn't mean I'm going to always get my way. He's too good for that. My way is pretty dumb sometimes. His way is always good and always right. Now, Paul has given 2.5 chapters of unbelievable things that God has done for us. And now he uses this half chapter to pray that they can get it, which goes beyond knowing. That they can be filled up with all the fullness of God, that they can be strengthened with his power, which is at work in us. And he repeats that right here. Abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to that power he's already prayed for, working in us. Do you see it? What is prayer? Yeah, when we're young, now I lay me down to sleep kind of thing. We can, and it's okay. Let's start there. Got to start somewhere. Let's build on that. Actually, I've heard of soldiers and prisoners that couldn't think of what to pray except what they learned as a kid and prayed. Now I lay me down to sleep. Yeah, that's where God gets very real and very close. And God interprets that to be solid and rich in communication. Our heart to his. Our need to his need. You hear somebody pray. Boy, I used to listen to certain people praying. Man, I wish I knew God like that. And I still might think that when I'm around somebody that I'm hearing pray out loud. Wow. Thank you, Lord. It's good just to hear that. Now, of course, he's not praying to me. The little amen at the end, I said, don't forget. Oh, we'll get there in a minute. To him, something very pointed here. Very exclusive, to him be the glory. All that he has given so far in this rich book is about him. And he pulls us in. 3:10, we are on display to the angelic realm about, look at what God can do. To him be the glory. In the church, that's the gathering of all believers, those in heaven and those on earth, and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And the wording here really does mean age to age to age. That all of it comes back and points to him. And so Paul starts that point in my mind. He says, okay, Robinson, it's about him. To him be the glory in the church. It's not about you feeling good and having your little owie repaired. It's about God. And he has graciously, by his rich mercy, pulled me in and included me because of Jesus. Don't forget the amen. The word amen means this is true. Exclamation point.
Amen.
It means so be it. Exclamation point. It means so it is. Exclamation point. It means may it be fulfilled. End of sentence. Looking up in Thayer's lexicon, he says it was a custom which passed over from synagogues, Jewish synagogues, into Christian assemblies, that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up a solemn prayer to God, the others in attendance responded, amen. Thus, they made the substance of what was uttered their own. As someone prays and I say amen, it doesn't push it on into heaven. As I am saying amen, I am agreeing with what has been prayed, what has been spoken, and the amen takes it on as if I have prayed that same prayer. Amen.
Amen.
And so Paul here, in writing out this prayer, ends it by amening himself. And I don't know what was in his mind at the time, but he's driving it with force, allowing us, I believe, to vocalize that amen. May it be. Join him right there. Lord, take me to this depth. Life is not over yet for me and you. We're both still kicking and breathing. There's room to keep going. There's room to grow. We can look back and lose the rest of our life by focusing on our regrets. Or we can say, Lord, I'm on. You got my attention. In a real way, not just a religious way. In a real way. God, I see what you've done for me. I want to worship. I see what you've done with me. I want to apply this in my life. And may you have that inner strength, because people around you are not going to like it. You're going to have fellow Christians that are not going to like you if you have that kind of a walk. Now, hopefully everybody in our family here is going to like you a lot. Iron sharpening iron is a good thing. But we've got a world of American Christianity that is losing it and may in fact be part of the apostasy in the end. I don't want to be there. I think it's great to get to know Ephesians a little bit, know what God has done with me, and say, God, help me to know it deeper and deeper and deeper. Let me pause and have interaction. Comments or questions, anybody?
When you're talking about the church being lukewarm, I feel that I mentioned that before, and I'm not the only one hearing, because New Casting Crowns here, the song. Start right here.
Okay.
Is that 2 Chronicles 7:14? God is crying out for America to wake up, to shake off the shackles of this pandemic and minister to the people that are out there and reach it. That we're complacent and stayed in fear of everything going on, and we could wake up and speak up and reach out to all these hurting people out there. Right,
I want to say again, the pandemic is a very little part of what Satan is doing at large.
It's a cause.
There is a piece that he is doing, no question. This takes us to a deeper level. It does. Go ahead.
Yeah, the interesting part I find about Paul and the churches that he set up, you know, he wasn't there all the time. He just visited. He set these churches up, and then, of course, he went and set other churches up, and he was gone. And while he was gone, these people slipped and slid and fell into apostasy, like you said. One of the things about Paul was that Paul was a Pharisee at one time, and he was an educated man, whereas Peter was a fisherman and a simple man. But Peter was known by Christ as the rock and the church. The thing of it is that people wanted the easy way out. You know, they were like, okay, we've accepted the Lord. Okay? Now, we're just going to wait right here for him to come. You know? And Paul was a tradesman, by the way. You see, he was a tent maker. And throughout his entire evangelical experience, he worked.
Yep.
When he found that these people were just laying around, not doing anything, not working, not doing anything, right? He was having a struggle. He was wrestling with his own church. He wanted to define the character of the church and what their responsibilities were. And so, Paul was a great man.
Oh, yeah. Amen. Thank you, Stacy. Dave?
So, and as I go through this third chapter, my mind goes back to what you're teaching on how to study the Bible. And the context into which Paul is writing. He's writing to the Ephesian church, which is basically composed of Gentile people. And he's underscoring that there was a revelation been given to him that the Gentiles are now included in the family of God in the same way that the Jewish people were earlier. These Gentile people are well aware of the division between Jews and Gentiles. They recognize that cleavage between the two groups of people. And now Paul has been saying, we are one. And he comes to this, and that's radical. I'm not sure that we can really grasp how radical that is.
Agreed.
In terms of the social context,
the culture
in which he's writing. But then he comes to this, and he offers a prayer that might very well be ho-hum in the Jewish community. But to include the Gentiles with this kind of language, and the various words that he is using here in this prayer, the dunamis, the dynamite effect of what he is praying to God, the power of the energy, and that's one of the words that is used here, the energy that is involved, and it's energy that's inherent in the very prayer and the God to whom it's offered. I said we can be overwhelmed by the message that he is communicating to the Gentile people. That's who he says he's writing to up in verse 1 of chapter 3. It's for the sake of you Gentiles. What a radical concept for them to be included in this single God. The single God unity. God is saying, come. Come. You're part of this.
Thank you.
He's also expanding what the Jews are saying too, when he talks about the length, the depth, the breadth of that, in including the Gentiles. So we're getting not only just the Gentiles, minds open, but also the Jewish ones there, the original Jewish believers. Peter, for example, he's even getting his eyes opened in that, I think.
And David, I would agree wholeheartedly with what you said, but in this chapter, he's speaking directly to the Gentiles.
But the Jewish believers are also reading that.
They may very well be. But who's he addressing? It's for the sake of you Gentiles. Directly.
Okay.
That, I'm just suggesting that's the emphasis.
Are you get your arm wrestle later?
I'm sorry, Dan.
Yeah. Oh, I said you guys can arm wrestle later. So, what gives us boldness to come before the throne of the Father? The blood of Jesus. Who can come before the Father?
Jesus. Any man that has one that's about his name.
High priest.
Within the Jewish world, only the high priest. Until any of those Jews take on Jesus as the Messiah. He is the one that is the mediator. He is the one, Book of Hebrews, who is the high priest. Now, anyone who believes that Jesus' death on the cross pays for their sin has entrance into the Father immediately. To come without fear, to come without thinking you're going to be rejected in any way. We started there. We are reading a prayer that is applicable because it was prayed to the Father. I wonder if these then prayed it for one another after Paul was gone from them, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 19, the enemies of Ephesus hated the church. And here's a leader, we're going to kill him. That was Paul. Ephesus was not a godly place nor a forgiving place. It was not built on anything goes, whatever you want to do. It was Diana is the queen of heaven. This Jesus thing, I pray for inner strength for you. To hold up. Bring that into our culture. Our culture is no longer Christian friendly. World culture is not Christian friendly. And that's okay. We have the great God. And we have access to Him. And we can read this and pray it and say amen in it. But that's not the end of the story. We come into chapter 4. Therefore, and that's when we get into that life and lifestyle. So God willing, two Sundays from now, we'll hit chapter 4 and verse 1.